Chapter 2, if you would, please. And if you need Bibles, hold your hand up high. Our sisters have Bibles for you to use this morning. And take your 313, 1 Peter chapter 2 here this morning. Need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Book of 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 2 here this morning. It's a joy to have each of you here with us this morning. Trust you'll be back for our evening service here tonight. We'll look forward to meeting around the Word of God once again. And this morning we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. And as we do, we are in a section of 1 Peter that's dealing with Christian responsibility. Christian responsibility. We realize that salvation is costly, but it doesn't cost us. It costs the Lord Jesus Christ. Cost Him His life. It's free to us who receive it. Christ paid the price. But once we have that salvation and we're brought into the family of God, there are some responsibilities that come along with that privilege of knowing the Lord as our Savior. And we are in a section here in 1 Peter that's speaking about those responsibilities. And take your Bibles and stand if you're able to do so, physically able to do so, and look in your Bibles and look down in verse 17. I think we'll just focus on one verse here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Father, we come before you this morning and we do pray for those that are traveling and gone from our fellowship today, Lord. We pray that you would watch over them and protect them, give them traveling mercies. I pray that you would give them good services in the places that they've gone to worship with you, or worship you today, Father. I thank you for each and every one that has come our way. And we pray, Lord, you'd put your hand of blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives. And Lord, we'd allow the Word of God to speak to us very clearly, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that with privilege comes responsibility, and there is no question at all but that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, those of us who've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a privileged group of people. Stop and think about it. Because our faith is resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the people on the face of the earth who can say our sins are forgiven. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And it isn't a blessing to know that your sins are forgiven. The Bible speaks about that in the book of Romans. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. And what a blessing that is. And not only is it a privilege to know that our sins are forgiven, it's a privilege to know that we are heaven bound. And it's not a question mark heaven bound, it is a certain heaven bound. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house, a building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What a blessing that is. What a privilege that is. To be able to say, I've got a home waiting for me up in heaven one of these days. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it brings out a reality, if you would please, in verse 10. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, notice the Bible says, "Which in time past were not a people." See that? Verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Look what it says. "Which in time past were not a" what? "People." But notice what the verse goes on to say. "But are now the people of God." Of all the 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth, do you understand that it is only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation that are the people of God? Right. Now, before we put our faith in Christ, we were not the people of God. But having put our faith in Christ, we are now the people of God. And what a privilege that is to realize that we belong to the Lord and the Lord belongs to us. And when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there was an eternal union formed between us and God. We were not a people, but we are now a people. And what a blessing that is. So our passage this morning is addressed to those of us who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's speaking about our responsibility now that we are saved, now that we are children of God. We've come to understand that salvation is a need that we all have, that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed his life in our place, and we've trusted in him for our salvation. And the Bible now says our responsibility in verse 17, notice a fourfold responsibility, first of all, is to honor how many people? All men. Now, we spoke about that for a little bit last week, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on this particular point here this morning, but remember that the idea of honoring all men is the idea of having respect for everyone, that we need to respect every individual on the face of the earth. I understand there's a great deal of prejudice. I understand there's hatred on the face of the earth. I realize there's racial strife, discrimination, whatever you want to call it. But the truth of the matter is, we as God's people are to honor all men. We are to respect all people. We are to fix a value upon all people, if you would please, because the truth of the matter is, we were all created and made in the image of God. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible speaks about God's creation of man and the fact that man is a distinct creature on the face of the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, notice if you would please, in verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Everybody see this? Genesis chapter 1, first book of your Bible, verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our" what? "Image, after our" what? "Likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own what? Image. "And in the image of God created he him, male and female created him." You know, as you read the creation account, there was no other creature that was made in the image of God other than man. Man is God's unique creation. We were made in the image of God. And the Bible says that God is the one who is given to all life, breath, and all things. And in him we have our being. And the Bible goes on to say that he is made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. And as the Bible speaks about Christian responsibility and the fact that we are to have a respect for every individual on the face of the earth, we are to respect them as individuals who are made in the image of God, who have value and worth and importance in the sight of God, that God loves so much that he was willing to sacrifice his very own son for them. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3, page 1117. A very familiar verse, but I want you to look at it with me this morning from perhaps a little different perspective or a little bit different light. In John chapter 3, if you would please, in verse 16. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved" who? The world. And when the Bible says that God loves the world, he's speaking about mankind. He's communicating the fact that he loves every individual on the face of the earth. He's not speaking about the world in the sense of a globe or a planet or the earth. He's speaking about individuals. And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I want you to understand here this morning from this verse that God fixes a high value and esteem upon every individual on the face of the earth and every individual who's ever walked the face of the earth. God so loved the world. Every individual who would ever dwell upon this planet, God loves. And he loves them so much, he was willing to give his only begotten Son. And when the Bible says that he gave his only begotten Son, we need to take that very weighty, not very lightly. He gave his only begotten Son, follow the thought out. He gave his only begotten Son in sacrifice. In sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth for one reason, and that is to die for you and me. He died in our place. He paid the penalty of our sin, which is death. Something that you and I have no way of making that payment. We have no way of escaping that judgment unless the sinless Son of God comes to this earth and dies in our place and on our behalf. And God loved you and I so much. Now, this is amazing that He would love you and I that much, because the truth of the matter is, none of us have treated God the way God deserves to be treated. None of us. You know, it's one thing to love someone who treats you really nicely. It's real easy to love people who treat you really nicely. Isn't it? Amen. You know, I have no struggle loving Rachel. Why? Because Rachel's always she's always treated me kindly. She's always smiled at me. And she's never said an unkind word to me. And she's never done anything against me. Have you, Rachel? No. And so it's real easy to say, hey, I love Rachel. I can have love for Rachel. She's easy to love. Now, it's a different story when you look at someone that hasn't been kind to you, who hasn't treated you right, and who said things about you that weren't, well, let's just put it this way, they were less than kind. Okay? And it gets a little more challenging to love that person, does it not? And the Bible says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. In other words, God chose to love us although we had not treated Him in a kind way, in a kind fashion. You know, God commanded us to honor Him. And what have we done? We've dishonored Him. God says not to take His name in vain. What have we done? We've abused His name, have we not? And we could go on and talk about the ways in which we have all abused the Lord. And yet He loves us. He loves us as individuals made in His image. And the proof of that love is the sacrifice of His Son. Now, God did not have to sacrifice His Son. Truthfully, honestly, God could have let us all die and go to hell and been just and right in doing so. Correct? That's right, because that's what we deserve. But in His grace and His mercy and His love, He chose to send His Son. I'm just pointing out to you this morning that every individual has great value and worth in the sight of God. And to prove it, you go to the cross of Christ. You look at Jesus dying in our place. Jesus loving us. Jesus paying our sin debt in full. So that whosoever what? Believeth in Him. If we would come to trust in Jesus to be our way to heaven, we would be people who would not what? Perish, but we would have what? Now follow me here this morning. God values individuals on the face of the earth because they were created and made in His image. He values people on the face of the earth because He sacrificed His own Son so they could spend eternity with Him forever in heaven. Now God is commanding of us, His people. Remember, we were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. Isn't that what Peter teaches us? And as the people of God, what are we to do? We are to honor all what? Men. Isn't that what the Bible says? We're to honor all men. You see, our attitude toward others is to be the same attitude that God has. The same value that God fixes upon them, we need to fix upon them as well. And we need to learn to respect every individual on the face of the earth. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter, if you would, please. We thought about that last week, and let's move on in the verse, because the verse is going to tell us three other things. That is our responsibility as God's people. So he says, first of all, we are to honor all men. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, not only are we to honor all men, but notice what the Bible says. We are to love the who? Brotherhood. The brotherhood. Are you with me this morning? Who are we to love? Brotherhood. The brotherhood. Now, when the Bible speaks about loving the brotherhood, it's not talking about the brotherhood of all mankind. It specifically is referencing the Christian brotherhood that we have. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are part of the family of God. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am part of the family of God. I have no flesh and blood relationship with Raheem, but I have a spiritual relationship with Him. He's accepted Christ. I've accepted Christ. Ben has accepted Christ. We're all brothers. Amen. Right, guys? Brother? Amen. Brother? Brother. Now, we have no blood relationship with Kaylee. Right, guys? Come with me. All right? Come on, brothers. Come on, brothers. We have no blood relationship with Kaylee, do we, Kaylee? No. But we've accepted Christ as Savior. She's accepted Christ as Savior. So you know what that makes Kaylee? Sister. 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 All right? Now, brothers are to love sisters. And sisters are to love brothers. I don't know which one's more challenging. But the Bible here is commanding us to love the brotherhood. And the Bible speaks a lot, I mean a lot, about God's people loving each other. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to John chapter 13. The Gospel of John in John chapter 13. Jesus addressed this with his disciples in John chapter 13. You'll find this on page 1135 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. In John chapter 13, Jesus addressed this issue of loving each other in the family of God. And notice in John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So he's speaking here to his disciples, and he's saying, now fellas, I'm giving you a new commandment. And this commandment is to love each other, to love each other, to love each other, to love each other. And we are to be governed by that commandment, the commandment of Christ, that we love each other. Now, if we love each other the way we're supposed to love each other, we will treat each other in a right fashion. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what the Bible teaches. And Jesus said to his disciples, fellas, I want you to love one another. He goes on in verse 35 and he says this. He says, "By this, by your love for each other, shall all men know that ye are my what? Disciples. My disciples, if you have what? Love one for another." Now, there's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. You can be a believer without actually being a disciple. But you cannot be a disciple without being a believer. You first have to be a believer to become a disciple. A disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't command us to follow Jesus to be saved. The Bible commands us to believe on Jesus to be saved. And once we believe on Jesus, then we become a follower of Jesus. We begin to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was saying, here is the trademark. Here is the identifying thing. When people see your love for each other, they're going to know something's different about their lives. And the thing that's different is Christ. They love each other because they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles and turn to 1 John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 4, page 1314. 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John chapter 4, page 1314. Look down your Bibles, please, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 11. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 11, the Bible says this, page 1324, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Look what it says. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love," who? One another. So you see, we are to love the brotherhood. We are to love each other in the family of God. And in this chapter, it goes on in verse 20. And notice what verse 20 says. Verse 20 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a what? He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" And so our love for each other is to be real. It is to be genuine. And if we can't love each other in the family of God, people that we can see, how in the world can we say we love God whom we have not seen? So the Bible says a lot about this issue of loving one another. I mean, it says a lot about this issue of loving one another. But I want to say here this morning that it's not always easy. And I want you to understand this morning that love is more than an emotion. Love is an action. It's an action. And when we love one another, there's going to be some actions that are going to begin to display themselves. When we begin to love one another as we ought to love one another, we're going to be getting along with one another. You heard me right. We're going to be getting along with one another. Now, sometimes that can be challenging. Ephesians chapter 4. Take your Bibles, be turning there, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes it can be challenging to get along with one another. But we as God's people need to realize we're brothers and sisters in the family, and God tells us to love one another, and we need to learn to get along with one another. And we need to get along with one another without a lot of friction, without a lot of fighting, without a lot of fussing going on. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. But I've been at this thing a long time, so I realize that's not the norm of what takes place. You know, I've been saved for 46 years now, and I've been in the ministry for 42 years, and I've been in the pastorate for 37 years. And so I realize that for some folks, it's just hard to get along with other people. And we need to learn to love each other and get along with each other. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." This is for all of us as God's people. Verse 2 says, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in" what? Love. The idea of forbearing with one another in love is the idea of getting along with one another. And then verse 3 says this, "endeavoring to keep" the what? "The unity of the Spirit in the bond of" what? "Peace." You know, why is there such a tremendous need for God's people to learn to get along? To love each other to a point where they just resolve, "I am going to get along with my brothers and sisters in Christ." Because the unity of the Spirit of peace is at risk. We need love. We need love for one another. We need to get along with one another in the body of Christ. When we love one another, it will compel us not only to get along with each other, it will compel us to be kind to each other. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says this, in verse 32, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And be ye" what? "Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, it amazes me at times how some of God's people can be just unkind. I mean, it just floors me. It just amazes me sometimes. You know, how people just are unkind. I mean, it's real simple. You know, you can go by somebody and say, "Hey, how you doing?" And they don't even say a word to you. They just totally ignore it. Yeah? And I'm thinking, man, what's wrong with them? I'm just telling you what I'm thinking. Yeah? Something's wrong with them. Yeah? Can't even say, "Hey." I mean, I'm not from the South, but I learned to say, "Hey." I think I learned it about 3 days after I got here. If you don't know how to say "hey," you're going to die in the South, all right? Everybody can say "hey," right? And even if you're having a bad day, you can put a little smile on your face, right? It doesn't hurt to smile. Just look at Brother Michael. He'll get you smiling, okay? Thank God for Brother Michaels in our churches, amen? We don't have to look at everybody frowning. But we need to put on a little kindness. And when we learn to love each other, you know, it compels us to have a kind spirit about us. And sometimes people say, you know, they got a little grudge going against someone, and so that's what's hindering their kindness, and they sort of justify it because, they didn't treat me the way I should have been treated, or their kid bit my kid in the nursery, whatever it is, you know. It's almost like we got to have a referee in the nursery, you know what I'm saying? And whatever it is that people get all bent out of shape over. But, the verse not only says to be kind, the verse says to be forgiving. And it's a terrible thing to hold on to your grudges. And the Bible says we're to love the who? Brotherhood. We're to love each other in the family of God. And you know, we're to love each other so that we have the same care one for another. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the body of Christ, we are to have the same care one for another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1223, the Bible makes this statement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, the Bible says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? Care one for another. You see that? I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, page 1223. The Bible says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. In the context, it's speaking about the fact that in the body of Christ, God has gifted us in different ways because we need different members of the body to be able to function as a body. And understanding that there's no one that's more important than anyone else. We're all important for the function of the body. And we should learn to have the same care one for another. And when we love each other, guess what? We're going to be kind to people. We will be forgiving to people. We will have a spirit that we're going to get along with people. And we will begin to care, have the same care one for another. One for another. Same care. Same way the Bible tells us to pray for one another. It's a manifestation of our love for one another when we pray, for one another. And then look over, if you would, in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Loving the brotherhood, I think, also causes us to put away a critical spirit and to learn to put more, exercise more grace to people. In Romans chapter 2, notice if you would please, it's real easy to become critical of others and to ignore what's going on in your own life. And in Romans chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." In other words, the Lord's saying, wait a minute now. You can be so critical of others, you can be so putting down of others, and be guilty of doing the same thing yourself. Be careful about embracing a critical spirit. We're to love the brotherhood. We're to get along in the family of God. We're to exercise grace the same way grace has been exercised toward us by God Himself. And I'm so thankful that God exercised grace to me. And I'm thankful that God exercised mercy to me. And I think we would all do a lot better in life if we would learn to have more grace and more mercy toward others. We're to love the brotherhood. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Tells us to honor all men. It tells us to love the brotherhood. And then number 3, notice if you would please, in verse 17 it says, fear God. Fear God. Now we could talk about our nation this morning, and we talk about many of the problems in our nation this morning. And we know that many of the problems that are going on in our nation today, according to Romans chapter 1, is a result of people walking away from the truth. And Romans chapter 1 says that when men walk away from the truth of God, they don't go toward light, they go into what? Darkness. And then God begins to give them up to all kinds of vile affections and different things that we see taking place in our nation today. So one of the reasons for the problems in our nation today is the fact that our nation has rejected God and God's authority. They don't want the Lord. In essence, they have no fear of God. They are a people who have lost their fear of God. And what does this verse say? It says, honor all men. It says, love the brotherhood. And it says, fear who? God. We, as God's people, need to have a healthy fear of God in our lives. A respect for God, a reverence for God. I mean, it disturbs me when I hear people out in our world refer to God without actually referring to God. They just have God in their vocabulary. In a very slangy way. And something happens and his name comes up. But they're not thinking about God in a reverential way. They're not thinking about God in a respectful way. They're not having a healthy fear of God in their lives. All of us need to understand that God is God. And we are but mere men. In our breath and our life is in the hand of God. And God could take our life at any moment if He so chose. And our fear of God ought to be a fear of wanting to please Him. Wanting not to disappoint Him. Wanting not to let Him down. Wanting not to sin against this God who loves us so much and sacrificed His Son in our behalf and in our place. A healthy, reverential fear of God. Now, a fear of God, a true fear of God, is very beneficial in our lives. Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs says a lot about fearing God. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 1, you'll find this on page 672. We'll not look at every verse in the book of Proverbs that speaks about fearing God. You might be wise sometime to take your Bible and go through the book of Proverbs and see every place where the Bible speaks about fearing God. But as you go through the book of Proverbs and you see the Bible speaking about the fear of the Lord and fearing God in your life, you begin to see that the Bible points out that a right fear of God is a very healthy and good thing in our lives. And in Proverbs chapter 1, notice if you would please in verse 7, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and what? Instruction. Now think about the contrast that's being made in that verse. Fools, they despise God's wisdom. They despise God's instruction. But the person who fears God, who has a reverence for God and for His wisdom and for His instruction, the Bible says that's the beginning of what?
Knowledge.
We want a person that has knowledge in his life? It's a person who fears God. It's the beginning of knowledge. Look over in Proverbs chapter 8, if you would please. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 8. And in Proverbs chapter 8, look down in verse 13. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the Bible begins here in this verse to define the fear of the Lord. And in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is, here we go, to do what?
Hate
evil. And then he defines what this evil is, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. Do I what?
Hate.
So God says, I hate pride. God says, I hate arrogancy. God says, I hate the evil way. God says, I hate the froward or perverse mouth. God says, I hate all those things. So if we have a true fear of God in our lives, we will begin to hate what God hates. The fear of the Lord is to hate what? Evil. Hate pride. Sometimes pride raises its ugly head in our lives, does it not? And we need to hate it. And we need to judge it. Arrogancy. Well, sometimes we can be very arrogant, proud and arrogant. God hates it. We need to judge it. The evil way. The froward or perverse mouth. The fear of the Lord. Notice, if you would please, in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. And in Proverbs chapter 9, look what the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 9, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
I'm in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So back in Proverbs chapter 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now God says it's the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
So if we need wisdom and knowledge in life, where do we go to get it? The fear of the Lord. To have the fear of God in our lives. Then chapter 10. In chapter 10, in verse 27, Chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible makes this statement. The fear of the Lord prolongeth what?
Days.
But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Well, you want to live a long life? Choose the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
Honor your parents. Isn't that what Ephesians 6 says? Choose God's ways. Go God's direction. Do what God instructs us to. Have a right fear of God in our lives. Proverbs 14:26 says that the fear of the Lord will produce strong confidence in our lives. Proverbs 14:27, let's look at that one. Proverbs 14:27 says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So the fear of the Lord will protect us and we will depart from the snares of death. Now let's go back to 1 Peter if you would please. And as we go back to 1 Peter, we're looking at four responsibilities of those of us who know Christ as our Savior. And the Bible is saying in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to honor all men, we are to love the brotherhood, we are to fear God, and then notice lastly in the verse, it says we are to honor the what?
King.
Honor the king. Honor the king. Now we don't have a king. But the word king means the one who's in sovereign rule. So the verse would teach us, living those of us living in America, honor our president. And I know what some of you are thinking. Respect the one who has sovereign leadership in your land. Whether you call him a president, prime minister, king, whatever he's called, we are to honor the one who has the supreme rule in our land. When Peter was writing this epistle, the people to whom he was writing would have read this and said, I'm supposed to honor Nero? Nero was wicked. He was evil. He was cruel. He hated Christians. He would take Christians and dip them in oil or wax and use them as human candles in his parties at night. Honor the king? Honor Nero? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. According to Psalm 75, and we won't turn there, but in Psalm 75 in verse 7, it tells us that God as judge has the power to move monarchs around. He putteth down one and set up another. God puts down one, he sets up another. He puts down one, he sets up another. Sometimes God allows men into power who are very evil and very wicked. Because God is accomplishing something far greater and higher than we comprehend or understand. Remember Isaiah 55 in verses 8 and 9? God's ways are not our ways. Man and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Remember that? Sometimes God will put an evil ruler in charge to correct a people. Sometimes he'll put a wicked ruler in charge to try to get a people's attention to come back to him. And we Christians are not told to complain about our leaders. We are told to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275, Notice, if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Brother John, I think it was Brother John, was sitting here before the adult Bible class began, and he got here a little early this morning, so he's sitting out in his truck just watching our sign out front. So he comes in and he says, "Pastor, you got some good messages up on the sign." I said, "Great, praise the Lord. We want to have good messages up there, amen." Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Can't go wrong with God's word, amen.
Amen.
And really, our nation is a great reproach to God. I hope you understand that. Because of our sin. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So we're to pray for everyone. And then verse 2 says, "For what? Kings. And for all that are" where? So we need to pray for our president. And we need to pray for all of our political leaders, all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and what? Honesty. I'm afraid that we Christians have failed to do this. And the day may come when we're not going to be able to lead our lives, lead peaceable lives in quiet and honesty. The persecution is going to come our way. But the instruction of 1 Peter is to honor those who are in charge. Honor our leaders. And I just want to say here this morning that until we have done our part as Christians to get out and vote, to uphold righteousness in our land, to be salt and light in a culture that is greatly decaying, to pray for those who are in authority, as the Bible tells us to do, until we do those things, we have nothing to complain about. And many times we complain, but we failed to pray. And we have not upheld righteousness. And we've not been salt and lights that God intends for us to be. Four responsibilities of every Christian: honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. It's pretty clear, isn't it? And God expects us to obey His word. Let's bow together in prayer.